This is a podcast from Real Life Sango in Clarksville, Tennessee. Thank you for being a part of our online community. We would love for you to join us at 8:30 or 10 a.m. on Sunday morning at the City Forum. In the meantime, if you would like to share a prayer request, make a financial contribution, or take a step at Real Life, you can text MISSION to 97000. Now enjoy the podcast.
Amen, amen. I invite you to grab a copy of God's Word and turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. As you're turning to John chapter 14, I want to direct your attention to the screen. There's a video we're going to roll here, and it's just kind of a recent walkthrough of our building that we're building in Sango, right next to Sango Elementary School. And I love walking through the building, seeing the rooms get built out. And in particular, the babies through pre-K rooms, there's big windows. It's a big room, lots of natural light coming in these rooms. Off the kids and students space, there's classrooms, and you can kind of see this hallway down here, and right down this hallway, you're walking toward the check-in hub where you'll check in kids on Sunday morning, right in this circle, and right up there in the ceiling will be our logo. It'll be really cool. Light will be shining through our logo in the ceiling, and you turn left there and turn right there, and you go to the babies through pre-K classrooms, and you guys, I am so fired up about the preparations that are being made for us to have a home. And so I just wanted to give you a little look at it. But really, I'm really excited about looking at John chapter 14 today, because in John chapter 14, Jesus begins to talk about a preparation that he's about to go and make about our future permanent home in heaven. So I hope you found your place to John chapter 14. Follow along with me as I read verses 1 through 7, and we'll see what Jesus has to say about heaven. We're in this sermon series where we're asking this question, can I know? And we're asking the question, can I know if I'm going to go to heaven when I die? Can I know if my sins are forgiven? Can I know that I'm a real Christian? And they're kind of all the same question, but we're asking that question in layers. Can I know? No, so look at it with me, John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know the way. We do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known the Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Would you pray with me? Father, we pray, speak to our hearts through your sacred scriptures, by your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in this text, we see three things about heaven as Jesus is teaching his disciples. And the context here is Jesus had been preparing his disciples for him to go away. Jesus was gonna die, he was gonna rise from the dead, and he was gonna ascend to the right hand of the Father. Back in John chapter 8, he's telling them he's gonna go away. And right before chapter 14, he's talking more about it. And this kind of freaked the disciples out. It saddened them, it confused them a little bit. They didn't understand it. So Jesus is seeking to comfort them. And so he opens up in verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. He says, believe in God, believe also in me. So Jesus is saying, look, there's something about believing in him and believing in God. He says, believe in God, believe also in me. Right there, it's a claim to deity. He's basically saying, believe in God, believe in me. We're the same. And as you read on in John 14, he continues to unpack that beautiful doctrine of the Trinity, that the Father and Son are one. It blows my mind and it causes me to worship God. But in this text, he's explaining this. So he says, believe in God, believe in me. Don't let your hearts be troubled. And then his source for putting their hearts at ease was to teach them about heaven. And the first thing that we see is that heaven is a real place. Heaven is a real place. Look at verses 1 through 2 again. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Verse 2. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Jesus is using this imagery of a house, and he's saying, in my Father's house, this future home of heaven, there are many, many rooms. It's a real place. Heaven is a real place. It's not a make-believe place. It's not a mythical place. It's not an imaginary place. Heaven is real. Heaven is real. When we lived in New York City, everybody tells you you've got to find out what's more valuable to you, space or location in terms of where you live. So our first apartment was a one-bedroom apartment. We gave birth to the twins a month after we moved to New York, and my 18-year-old cousin lived with us, so there were six people in a 750-square-foot apartment. And so we thought, you know what, space might be a little better than location. We lived about a block from Central Park, which was really cool, but we were kind of on top of each other. So we moved to Harlem, 40 blocks north. We gained two full bedrooms in Harlem, but out on the road, the first week we lived there, there was an undercover drug bust, and there was a sketch for a wanted criminal in the lobby of our apartment. And so we were preparing to move from Harlem downtown to Gramercy. And my folks never were really excited about us living in New York. I don't know if they'd watched too much Law and Order. I don't really know what the deal was, but they were never super enthusiastic about us living there. And we're like, we're serving Jesus. We're planting churches. There hadn't been an English-speaking church up here in City Center Manhattan planted in years, you know. But they just weren't that fired up about it. And so when we were telling them we were going to move from Harlem down, I remember where I was sitting in Madison Square Park, and my mom said, well, I'm sure you're going to move into a bigger apartment. I said, well, actually, Mom, we're moving back into a one-bedroom apartment, into a smaller apartment. Isn't it amazing that Jesus, in talking about heaven, talks about there's many, many rooms in the Father's house? In this conversation with my mom, I just kind of piped off back to her and I said, Mom, the majority, so translation, moving back into a one bedroom, all three of our kids at the time, three, were all going to be living in the same bedroom. We were going to hang a curtain in the living room, kind of make a fake little bed, right? And I just told my mom, I said, Mom, the majority of the kids in the world share bedrooms. And I didn't know if that was true, you know? It sounded good, you know? And I got home and Googled it, and indeed, the majority of the kids in the world share bedrooms. And so heaven is going to be an upgrade for the majority of the children that live in the world. In our Father's house, there are many rooms. Jesus wanted us to understand that heaven was a real place. Not just heaven, he wanted us to understand that hell was a real place. And he warned of hell. Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, he said, do not fear those who can kill the body. Rather, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Jesus was saying, heaven is real, hell is real. You can't just stuff that under the rug. You need to dial into this reality, and you need to be prepared. The good news is heaven is a real place. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that heaven is a real place? Heaven is a real place, but what we see in this text is that heaven is about a person. When you and I think about heaven, perhaps we think about like streets of gold, myriad of angels. Maybe we think about that truth and that reality that the book of Revelation says that he'll wipe away every tear from our eyes. No pain, no death, no disease. Hallelujah when we think about heaven. But I want you to look at verse 3 to see what does Jesus emphasize about heaven. He describes it as a house with many rooms, but then in verse 3, look at what he says. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself. Look at that. In other words, he's like, he's introducing this idea. In my Father's house, many rooms. And it's almost like, tell us about the rooms, you know? Are there great windows, you know? What's in the room? Like, are there jacuzzi in the room? Like, what's in the room, Jesus? I mean, like, you're building this thing. It's got to be, this house. Tell us about the house. And Jesus immediately pivots and tells us what heaven is really all about. And what does he say? He says, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, look at this with me, and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. What is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying heaven is not fundamentally about escaping the pain of this world. And heaven is not fundamentally about escaping hell. Heaven is fundamentally being brought into this intimate, unhindered relationship with Jesus. We enter into that relationship here on this earth, but there's this extraordinary thing that's going to happen when Jesus returns and takes us unto himself. There's going to be no more hindrance in our relationship with Jesus. We will be with him. Jesus teaches this truth so much that when some of the religious leaders were rebuking Jesus for Jesus' disciples not fasting, Jesus said, the bridegroom is with them. When I go away, they will fast. In other words, Jesus' disciples weren't fasting when he was on the earth with them. So he was getting rebuked. John the Baptist's disciples fasted. Why are your disciples not fasting? It was like this religious kind of ceremonial. Well, Jesus said, no, fasting is actually going to mean something to my disciples when I go away, because they're going to be homesick for me. They're going to be homesick for me, and they're going to long to be in my presence unhindered so much that they're going to forsake lunch and forsake dinner and spend time in my presence longing for the fullness of my presence, unhindered relationship with me. Heaven is all about a person. It's about the person of Jesus. John in Revelation 21:23, he wrote it this way, in the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. He's talking about heaven, and he's saying, there's no lights anywhere. There's no need for it. Why? Because the beauty and the majesty and the brilliance of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is lighting up all of heaven. Wow. So one pastor said, do you want to go to heaven if Jesus is not there? You ever thought about that? No more death. No more disease. No more pain. No more tears. Streets of gold. Angelic sounds. No Jesus. Do you want to go there? Jesus is what makes heaven, heaven. A relationship with Jesus is what makes heaven our desired destination. So we see that heaven is a real place, and we've got to be prepared for it. You've got to prepare now to make sure that heaven is your home. And heaven is about a person. It's about a person. That's why our mission at Real Life is delighting in God. And if you don't begin to delight in God in this world, in this life, in a relationship with him, if you don't begin to enjoy God, heaven's going to feel like a foreign place to you. But if you walk with God now, reading the Bible and praying, and you have a close relationship with God, then when you get to heaven, you're going to feel at home. You're going to feel like, hallelujah, this was the goal all along. This was the destination. This is what I've been longing for. So heaven's not fundamentally about escaping the pain of this world or fundamentally about escaping hell. But it's fundamentally about encountering and enjoying the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, King Jesus. Enjoying him, delighting in him. And then we see that heaven has only one path. Heaven has only one path. Look at verses 5 through 7 with me. Verse 4, actually, Jesus says, and you know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? It's interesting, isn't it? You begin to talk about heaven and people have real questions and they have a real longing to have clarity and understanding. And Thomas says, how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, look at verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way. and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the way. Jesus doesn't respond to Thomas and say some kind of, you know, like philosophical, spiritual sounding, well, you know, Thomas, that's a great question. And if you're really spiritual, perhaps God will reveal to you the mystery of where I'm going and how you can get there. Jesus is like, no, Thomas, I'm the way. Thomas, I want you to be there. I'm the way. I'm the way, and I'm the truth, and I'm the life. It's like mic drop of all mic drops. There's no confusion here. There's no mystery here. Listen, this whole sermon series is built off the verse of 1 John 5:13, where John wrote in 1 John 5:13, he says, I write to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, listen to what he says, that you may know that you have eternal life. That you may know. The world thinks it's arrogant to have certainty about heaven. The world thinks it's arrogant for us to say with confidence that we know we're going to heaven when we die. Listen, it's arrogant to doubt what God says. It's arrogant to dismiss what God has clearly said. And Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. He says, it's not confusing, it's not a mystery. There's one clear path, and it's trusting in me. It's relying on me. It's putting your life in my hands, and I'll carry you all the way home. That's what Jesus is saying. And if there was any confusion in these statements, these I am the way, the truth, and the life statements, Jesus doubles down and he adds a little layer of extra clarity and he says, no one can come to the Father. No one can arrive in heaven. No one can have eternal life. No one. No one can get to the Father except through me. Friends, listen, this is one of the most opposed things that we believe as Christians in the world that we live in. People hate this reality, they hate this teaching, they hate this truth. And if you're a Christian, and if you're bold with your faith, and if you're outspoken about what you believe, people will hate that you believe that there's only one way to heaven. They'll hate it. A popular belief in the world today is universalism. And universalism just says everybody's gonna go to heaven. Everybody everywhere is gonna go to heaven. Everybody's okay, that's universalism. Everybody, anywhere, no matter what they've done, no matter who they are, everybody will go to heaven. And most of us have some kind of moral compass in us that would say, God is gracious and God is loving, but he's also holy and man is really sinful, really wicked. That just doesn't seem like that meshes. It's certainly not what the Bible teaches. But as we think about the evil in the world, just this blanket universalism seems really wrong. Others adopt pluralism, which basically says everyone that has a sincere devotion to a particular religion will go to heaven. So everybody's not in. You actually have to have a sincere devotion to some sort of religious system, but kind of all pathways lead to God. And so if you're sincerely walking on some sort of religious devotional pathway, then we're all going to end up, anybody that's sincere about their faith will end up in heaven. This is pluralism. What Jesus is teaching in John chapter 14 is exclusivism. And he says there's only one way to heaven. Not many. There's only one pathway to heaven. Only one. And it's me. It's faith in me. It's trusting me. He goes on in John 14, in verse 7, he says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. He's saying, look, I and the Father are one. I am God. That's what Jesus is saying. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. In other words, Jesus is saying, look, I'm not just a rabbi. I'm the King of Kings, the Son of God, the great I am. Never had a beginning. I was not created. I'm the eternal God, the Son of God. That's what Jesus is saying. And he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So what makes Jesus the pathway to heaven? Well, it was his death on the cross. It was his life, perfect life, fulfilling God's law. It was his substitutionary death, paying the penalty for our sin on the cross, and his resurrection from the dead, showing us that his death was enough. Listen, some of you are like me, and you're like, some days you're just like, Lord, is there enough grace for me? It's like, Lord, I blew it again, and I blew it worse than I blew it the last time, and I just can't believe there's more grace and forgiveness available to me. That's why it was the innocent Son of God's death on the cross that cleansed us. It took care of our sin. It's his resurrection out of the grave that puts our anxious hearts at rest, that his death was enough. His death was for us, on our behalf, as our substitute. He went to the cross. Listen, this is what the Bible says in the book of Romans. In Romans 3:23, the Apostle Paul, he just levels the ground on all of us, and he says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In other words, God's created purpose for you and me, we've all fallen short. None of us measure up. No matter how hard we work, no matter how often we go to church, no matter how hard you pray, no matter how spiritual you are, you've fallen short. You don't measure up to what God's standard. You don't measure up. And then in Romans 6:23, the Apostle Paul says, and the result of that, the wages of sin, is death. It absolutely ruined and broke our relationship with God. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And Paul wrote in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. So the very thing that God wants to give us is life. Sin brought death to us. The Bible says that we're dead in our trespasses and sins before Christ comes into our life. But here's what the book of Romans continues to say. In Romans 5:8, Paul says it this way. He says, but God demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You don't have to doubt if you're loved by the divine today. You don't have to doubt if you're loved by the God that made you today. The cross proves it, and Paul explained it. You don't have to wonder if you're loved. You're loved by a perfect love. You know what David said about the love of God? In Psalm 63, he said, God's love is better than life. It's better than life. And most people look their whole life looking for a pure love that's going to put their soul at rest. The only love that can put your soul at rest is the love of God. And it was love that sent Jesus to the cross. The Father sends the Son out of love for you and me. Great sacrificial love. Friends, you are loved. And the stunning part about it all is we're so unlovable. That's what Romans 5:8 says. In that while we were sinners, not God seeing our potential, he loved us. Not God banking on the fact that we're going to turn out really good. He loved us. He's like, on our worst day, in our worst state of brokenness, in our worst rebellion, in our total bankrupt state spiritually, the love of God came to rest upon us through the Son, Jesus Christ. Where do you see it? How do you experience it? You look to the cross. You don't look to your circumstances because the bank account may not feel very loving. The car breaking down may not feel very loving, right? That relationship may not feel like God is loving you through that relationship. You look to the cross. The Bible says greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You don't have to wonder if you're loved, friends. Just look to the cross today. You're loved. The deepest longing of your heart is fulfilled in the love of God, demonstrated and displayed on the cross. So how do we know that Jesus is going to carry us all the way home? How do we know? I want you to turn over in your Bibles to Romans 10. Romans chapter 10. I want you to see this for yourself on the pages of Scripture. Romans chapter 10. So what we're saying very clearly today is that all paths don't lead to God. But any path that you're on, you can turn to God. All paths don't lead to God. But any path that you're on, you can turn to God. Romans chapter 10. As you're turning to Romans chapter 10, I was probably about 10 years old, went to a Nashville Sounds game and caught a foul ball. It's always a good day when you catch a foul ball. Ran it down And the guy that hit the ball, his name was Matt Noakes. If you're old like me, you remember this guy. He was a catcher for the Tigers. And I got Matt Noakes to autograph the ball. And on the ball, he wrote Romans 10, 9 and 10. And we came home, and I'm looking at the ball, and my dad says, "Do you know what that is?" I'm like, "I don't know what that is." And he asked my sisters, "Do you know what that is?" And they were like, "That's a Bible verse." And they open up the Bible, and they read Romans 10, 9 and 10. And this is what it says. "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." And then down in verse 13, he writes, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Jesus is saying, look, there's one way to heaven, and I'm the way, and here's how your life latches into my life. And he says two things in verses 9 and 10. He says, first, confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. This is where churches have failed people for decades, I feel like, because we've really watered down what it means to confess Jesus is Lord, and I want to explain it to you this morning. To confess Jesus is Lord is to say that you're not Lord. To confess Jesus is Lord is to repent of whatever the Lord of your life is. So all of us, the Bible says, all of us are born into sin. Nobody has to teach us that. We're born sinners, slaves to sin. And so we're living our life. This is what the Bible teaches us. We're living our life as the Lord of our life. We're living our life calling our own shots as the king of our own life. And to confess Jesus is Lord is to turn and say, I'm no longer Lord. Jesus, you're going to be my Lord. The Bible calls it repent. In Jesus' first sermon, he said, repent, unless you perish. And that's what it means to repent. It means you're walking in one direction as the Lord of your life. And you come to your senses when you hear the good news of the gospel, when the Holy Spirit convicts you of your sin, and you turn and say, I'm trusting you, Jesus, to forgive me, and I'm receiving you as my Lord, and I'm going to live my life under your lordship. That's what it means to confess Jesus as Lord. You can see that phrase, confess Jesus as Lord. It can, if you take it at a very surface, empty level, it's just, okay, repeat after me. Repeat these words after me. And it's like it becomes some kind of good luck charm. Listen, Paul never meant for people just to say words. He meant for them to mean it. Jesus is Lord. And you're my Lord. You're Lord of all, and you're Lord of me. It's what it means to repent. It's to change the direction of your life in trusting in Jesus as Lord. Do you see that? So it's confess Jesus as Lord and then believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. When I'm talking with people about this text, I ask them, do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? And usually people are like, yes, I do. And I'm like, have you ever seen a person risen from the dead? And I can't remember anybody going, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, 4 or 5, you know, along the way. So it's a supernatural belief that God went on a rescue mission and did the unthinkable to rescue us out of our sin, brokenness, and rebellion. And he did it through Jesus' death and resurrection. It's just so powerful that he came out of the tomb. We don't have to fear anything. You know what Jesus' resurrection means? This is what it means. It means that nothing so bad can happen in our lives that Jesus can't fix. If he overcame death, I mean, death is like the worst. It's like the bottom, death, and Jesus overcame it. And that says to you and me, when Jesus is your Lord, there is nothing in your life that he can't overcome. Hallelujah. Our sins can be paid for when we trust in Jesus and when we take him as our Lord. So I want to ask you, have you ever turned from your life of sin and turned to Jesus to trust in him as your Lord? Let me say it this way to hopefully drive this point home. You can ask God to forgive you 100 times, 100,000 times. But if you don't ask God to forgive you while submitting to Jesus as Lord, you're still in your sins. You're still in your sins. God is gracious. God wants to forgive you, but the pathway is Jesus. It's not just begging for forgiveness. It's turning to and trusting in Jesus as Lord. And every person on the planet, upon hearing the gospel, can turn to Jesus. Listen, this is why we invest money, and this is why we go to the ends of the earth with the gospel. Listen, some of you today, listen to me. Some of you today, not only do you need to trust Jesus as your Lord, but you need to spend the rest of your life making him known in really difficult, dark places. Why? Because this is true. And there's hope for the world here. That heaven will be theirs forever. So some of you not only need to receive Jesus as your Lord, but you need to be spent by God making Jesus known in really difficult places. In this calendar year, we will send a couple out of our church to go do that very thing. To go to a very dark, difficult Muslim context to proclaim the good news of the gospel that there's a way to the Father and it's Jesus Christ. So some of you, listen, you don't just need to receive Jesus. You need to make him known. You need to receive him today and get serious about making him known. Why? Because this is true. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. How unloving is it to know the good news and to not share it? How unloving is it? When we know the truth, like compassion compels us to spread it everywhere we go, friends. So I want to ask you, have you trusted Jesus? Nobody can trust him for you. You have to come to the awareness that you're a sinner in need of a Savior and Jesus is Lord and take him as your Lord. Do you want to do that today? In just a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do it. But you can do it right now, right where you're sitting. You just cry out to him from your heart. Oh, Jesus, I need you. I want to follow you. I trust you. You're my king. Be my king, Lord Jesus. Others of you, you're like, yes, Jesus is my king. I've been walking with him. He's my Lord. Thank God I'm forgiven of my sins. But God is burdening your heart for those that you love and know for Jesus to be their Lord and for heaven to be their home. Names of people are coming to your mind. And right now, God is stirring your heart with compassion for coworkers and family. And so we just want to enter into a time of prayer. I want to invite you to just bow your heart in prayer this morning. Just to bow your heart in prayer. And if today you have come to this realization that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and if you're here and you've never submitted to Jesus as Lord, and you want to repent, you want to turn to him and trust him as Lord, just say something in your heart like this: oh God, I need you. Oh God, I need you. Forgive me of my sins. I believe you died for me, and I believe you rose from the dead. Be the Lord of my life. If you're praying that prayer for the first time today, being honest with God, would you just look up at me and raise your hand and say, today is the first time, and I'm praying, trusting in Jesus as my Savior. Anybody here? We had two in the first service. Today you're saying, today I'm trusting in Jesus as my Lord. Anybody? See you, brother. Yeah, I see you. Welcome to the family of God. Welcome to the family of God. This is what the Bible says. It says, when you're in Christ, you're a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. The Bible says when you confess your sins to the Lord, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So you're clean as you trust in Jesus. The Bible says that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So there's no punishment for your sin that's coming because you just gave it to Jesus and he paid for it on the cross. Hallelujah. Anybody else this morning saying, I need to trust Jesus. I want to follow him. I want to submit to him. Just look up at me, raise your hand. If you're worshiping with us online and the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about your need for Jesus and he's opening your eyes to see that Jesus is a sufficient, strong Savior, just leave us a comment. Let us know. Church, would you look up at me here in this moment? It's awesome because God is drawing people to himself. People are being reborn in this place this morning. It's what God does. He pursues us in his love. He awakens us spiritually. It's just what he does. Last week, We looked at 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul introduces a concept of vain belief. And he says, I'm reminding you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you're being saved, if you hold fast. If you hold fast. And then he says, unless you believed in vain. So sometimes when people hear that, they immediately go introspectively and they wonder, is the quality of my faith and repentance strong enough? Is the quality of my faith and repentance strong enough? And in 1 John, John knew that we would have these questions. John knew that we would need the assurance that heaven is our home. He knew that even after we trusted in Christ, we would stumble in sin, and perhaps that might jeopardize our assurance that we belong to God and heaven is our home. And so in chapter 2, verse 1, listen to what he says. He says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So when you sin, should you freak out and go, oh no, maybe the quality of my faith is not strong enough? No. When you sin, rather than going deep introspection, you should fix your eyes upon Jesus. Because listen, our salvation is not secure by the quality or the strength of our faith and repentance. Our salvation is secure through the quality and the strength of our Savior's love and the sufficiency of his life, death, and resurrection on our behalf. So you take your eyes off yourself if you're wallowing in, what if my faith is not strong enough? And you fix your eyes upon Jesus, because Jesus is always enough. It's always enough. So it's not our faith that saves us. It's the object of our faith that saves us. And when you become a Christian, you don't become perfect. It's not perfection. It's the direction of your life. That rhymes. It's a little helpful. Life is hard. Following Jesus is hard. The devil is real. He tries to trip us up with doubts all the time. And when you fall, it's easy to begin to spiral in this downward doubting. Listen, it's the direction of your life, not perfection. The direction, not perfection. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus. He will always be enough. Hallelujah. The whole goal of this sermon series is what John wrote in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. He says, I write to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. God wants you to know, friends. He wants you to know. Aren't you glad that our salvation is fundamentally dependent upon Jesus and not us? How freeing is that? If it's dependent upon us, that's not good news. And the only result of that is fear and anxiety. But because it's dependent upon Jesus, we're free. And our hearts can rest. That's why Jesus said, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Dear friends, listen, I promise you, the love of God can bring your soul rest. Rely upon it, depend upon it through Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Let's sing out, church. Let's declare these glorious truths together.
Thank you for listening. We trust that God is stirring something special in your heart today. We hope to see you on Sunday very soon. Keep it real, keep it Jesus.